Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weaknesses of your faith, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of unlawlessness, leading to your more unlawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have had more your fruit to the holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you.
So we make it short and brief, without depth, I guess. Although I enjoy the depth of the thoughts that we had, but let's go on. And so we're trying to do the progress of the believer. And as Paul takes the hand of the believer and directs him how he can overcome sin, we understood in the first 13 verses, our death, what it means, the death of Christ, and the cause of it, what sin can do. Now we're going to see the first verse of verse 14. We like to highlight why sin, if law exists, has dominion, and how grace, when it abounds, will take the dominion of sin away. Is grace the one that keeps us strong and going to serve the Lord, as we are servants of righteousness, or why we still some serve sin? And if you serve sin, you serve it into death. We like to talk about the obeying from the heart. Obedience is very important to the saints, obedience, because our Lord learned obedience. So we also have to be obedient. Obedience comes with pain. It's not something that's a pleasure thing to do, but it's painful. But yet we are asked to be doing it. So we highlight those points. We can highlight that we are free from sin, but yet we are still servants of righteousness. So we can present fruit of holiness. And also, we can somehow, Apostle Paul in verse 23, he came up with, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. From his talk about righteousness and holiness and fruit, then he brings the wages of sin. Why he has to place a verse like this in the end of chapter 6? We are free of sin and bondage. We are under the bondage of servant of Christ. He still has to remind us that the wages of sin is death. So, feel liberty to go in, and we have at least, I think, 1 hour, right? 1 hour? Okay.
This really is an important and essential point that you have encouraged us to focus on here, Milad, in verse 14. We are told in verses 12 and 13 what we already considered, that especially in verse 13, that there is a choice. Do not keep on presenting. I think I mentioned it this way this morning. This is an active verb. Don't keep on presenting yourselves as presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God, but past tense, act as though you have presented yourselves. You have presented yourselves to God. It's already been done. And notice it's not presented yourselves to righteousness. You presented yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then it says, as we are encouraged to look at this, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And everything that we are accustomed to and experience in this world, we go everywhere and we see rules posted, right? To restrict or to guide or to instruct or to inform our behavior. We go and we see the rules posted. Here's what you can do here. Here's what you can't do here. And so we're really not in this. This is not, that's not the Christian mindset. We have to unlearn that in spiritual things. There is that in us which still loves rules. You know, just tell me the 10 things I got to do and I think I'll be able to follow them. No, we can't. We've already tried that. Humanity has already been proven and found wanting. But to live in the atmosphere of grace, that causes this statement to be true. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And this is sort of a new facet of what is being taught here about grace from the end of chapter 5. Now we're taught that grace is empowering. Grace is invigorating. Grace releases us from the dominion of sin, because there's someone great who has been gracious to us, and there is a response. So I just add that to what has already been shared as our introduction.
The little comparison between the first opening, because it was on the line of grace, and this opening, because it is on the line of grace. And sometimes there is these two failures as far as the grace of God is concerned. In one hand, we want to sin, in a sense, that's what Paul is warning against, so that there will be a greater display of the grace of God. We deceive ourselves. It is not so. But in the second opening that is before us this afternoon, it is that grace is not a license to do whatever you want to do. And that's the danger amongst Christianity, is we think that we are, because under grace, God's favor, we're entitled to do whatever we want to do. Remember what we have in chapter 5, that grace reigns now through righteousness. That grace will never compromise the line of doing that which is right before God. So this is the two contrasts, but we don't want to think that the law is sinful by itself. Law in the book of Romans was the knowledge of sin. Once I know sin and all of a sudden we have this nature to go after it, then it has this sense of dominion. Law is perfect because it was given by God. It is us that is the problem. When no one could keep the law and could please God on the line of the law, here's the grace of God being introduced.
So we have this expression yield or presenting yourself, right? We have that in verse 13 what we're not to do as yielding our members for unrighteous purposes, instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And here we have in verse 16 that there is this also this reality that when we yield ourselves as, it says, to whom ye yield yourselves or you present yourselves to obey, that's who you're a servant to. And so it's very practical now. So when I continue in sin, it's as if I'm saying, okay, my master, I'm going back to the old master, I'm going to say. And this becomes very practical. So the opportunity, the temptation comes along. That's when we need to recognize this truth. All right. Who am I going to present myself to in this situation? And the way of escape is to say, well, Lord, I'm yours. And I'm not going to continue to listen to those thoughts. I'm going to captivate those thoughts and remove them from my way of obeying. The obedience is really the display of who we're under. And it becomes very practical in our walk.
The question of the law in the book of Romans comes often. And in a general way, as we have heard, it seems like that it is that which prevent us, keep us from our trespassing or foolishness. It's just you need a chain to hold you from there. But if we got the benefit of the first portion of the chapter, we come to the realization, I'm dead. So it doesn't really matter. You cannot tell somebody who is dead in a car, don't go over the speed limit. He's dead. So that is where we get in here. Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? No, we are have transfer to a different sphere that is the sphere of grace. And in the sphere of grace, I am walking in the newness of life. I am operating with a different operating system than the system that is under sin, which is the law. So now I am not under the law. And I think what Brother John was saying, it's the problem is not the law. I think in Romans, the law is good. The law is holy. Actually, the law is spiritual. The problem is me. The problem is not the law. The law of God is good. So what happened is God took me from under that because I'm capable. I'm a hopeless case. And he put me under grace. And he gave me life to be able to operate. So operating principle now is not thou shalt not. The operating principle now is obedience and yielding. And I think what was said about the two words for yielding, the one earlier on in the in verse 13, and then the one we have in verse 14. Sorry to be technical here, but it's important because I really believe the Spirit of God, even the way he used the tense of the verb, is really important. In the first one is that having done that once and for all. In the second one we have in verse 16, it's a continuous yielding. Now let me give you an illustration just to make it a little bit easier. Daniel have purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the meat of the king. So Daniel have made that yielding once. I am not going to eat the food of the king. And every time they brought the breakfast or the lunch or the dinner, he continue yielding. He continue to day in and day out on a continuous basis. So because what? Because there is life. There is positive activity because there is life. It is not, I don't do that. And you did it once, but you continue to do it day in. The yielding is a continuous thing.
Yeah, verse 16 then is really just a kind of a statement of facts. You might say, it's just, this is the way it is all our lives. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, as Brother Amos was saying, it's that present tense activity in general. Anytime you present yourselves to obey anyone, you become that one's servant. Now, in the context here in Romans, it's not just a human master. It's either a servant of sin that leads to death or a servant of obedience that leads to righteousness. And we were slaves of sin. He's not just using hyperbole in verse 16. You know, oh, sure, slaves of sin. That would be terrible if somebody was like that. Oh, no, that's how it was. You were slaves of sin. But God be thanked, although that's how it was, we're not slaves of sin now. And you obeyed. This is, again, that past tense. In fact, some translations have it. You have been made obedient, that the work is being done from God's side, from the heart. And now we have sort of had grace, not law. Now we have the heart that is brought in. The law law fosters the atmosphere where I tend to commit sin again, because I'm just trying to keep the law and I can't keep it. And Christians live this way. We might try to please God by keeping the law and putting ourselves back under that condition of things. There are other epistles of the scripture that are specifically written for that, to address that error in our spiritual understanding. But here it's obeyed from the heart. And really, it's such a beautiful phrase, isn't it? You've been made obedient, you have obeyed from the heart. And this, again, this is what's been done for us, in us. You have been transferred into that condition of things. God be thanked, you were slaves of sin. You have been delivered to this form of doctrine, this imprint of the teaching that has been stamped upon your heart. Usually we think about being delivered from something, right? Notice here it says, we're delivered to something. We're brought to the rescuer. And it's through the teaching of the scriptures that we understand the principles that God wants us to know, because if we don't think correctly, we will not appreciate these truths that God is giving to us and outlining for us here.
Yes, the verses 16 up to 18, they are very important, because they show us, I think, two or three important things. The first one is that every people is a slave of something. And you have only two options. You are a slave of sin, or you are a slave of righteousness. There is no third way. So only these possibilities you have. And we also get some informations about the fruit. Because if you are a slave of sin, the fruit will be the eternal death. And if you will be a slave of righteousness, the fruit will be eternal life. And this is shown in this chapter, which is before us. And now he speaks directly to the believers, because he said, you were bondmen or slave of sin. You were this. But then you changed. And if you changed, you will become automatically a slave of righteousness. Nothing is between this. So every people on this earth is a bondman of one of these two things. There is no other option. And then, because he spoke to all the believers, we have the very interesting expression, the form of teaching. Why didn't he say the teaching? Because it is not the personal teaching about the apostle wrote here. It is, what can I say, the yardstick of teaching. So that is guilty for every believer on this earth. So it is not a special part which is necessary for his heart, but it is the yardstick, so the measurement or the basis for everybody. And that is the topic which is here before us. And you are you were instructed into the form of the teaching, but not by your mind. It is a question of your heart. And we heard this, I think Emil taught this a couple of hours before, that it is so important. It is a question of our heart. And that is also the difference between the two yields which we have in verse 13, Verse 13 is something at first what we have to do day for day. But the second yield, that shows us the attitude of our heart. And that is so important. So it's not something for my mind. And perhaps somebody, the believers, think teaching is something for my mind. Of course, we have to use our mind to understand the teaching. But it must come into our hearts. It must warm up our hearts. That is so important. Because if this will not happen, we are unable to do the practice which we find in these verses.
Just a question. The reason the heart comes in here, is that because it's from the heart which the springs of our actions come from? Is that why that comes in this way?
Brother Stefan, would you want to respond to that question? Brother John, could you repeat the question?
Well, yeah, it was just the heart is brought in here in regards to obeying from the heart. Is it because from the heart is what springs our actions, come from the heart? It has to do with our motives. So that's my question.
I think you might be answering your question in that sense, Brother John, which is good. Because very often we operate from the intellect, and we so often find ourselves using the scripture from that standpoint very often. And the Spirit of God has to bring before us at this occasion that all my intellect does not promote a response that is acceptable to God. It is from the heart. It is what is the heart activates it, and that's where reality and that's where the motives do come into full play.
Brother Kevin had a question also, but Brother Stefan, maybe you wanted to add to.
Yes, I can give a short answer. I tried to give a short answer because there is a difference if you be under law or under grace. If you are under law, you will obey because your mind will tell you, if I will not be obeyed, then I will be punished. But if you are under grace, then your heart will tell you, you have to obey, because that is the same what the Lord Jesus did by himself. And so I think that is the reason why we have the heart. Obeyed from the heart, and then the yardstick of teaching. So the basis of what is necessary to practice these things. But in this case, the heart is the source from which everything is flowing out, and also to obey. And it is not a question of my mind, because I know that I will be punished if I don't do it.
So it's not I have to do, it is I love to do. And that is really what we have here.
I think the brother answered both questions. Thank you.
If I can suggest the features that are presented before us, as it was mentioned before, as a proof of the newness of life. Just want to put them in simple words. I think we have heard about yielding, but the sense of it is giving up control. A feature of this newness of life is that the believer is prepared to give up control and, as it were, surrender completely to the control of another person. And that's, of course, in the book of Romans, the Spirit of God. The second proof of this newness of life is the spirit of obedience. Because sometimes we say the obey is means to subject or to say yes to whatever is commanded. The word by itself doesn't carry the thought of what is commanded. It is when you put it together and you go back to the original word where it came from, is to learn under, as if to say, or hear under, as if to say that when you are under someone, there is instructions. there is teaching, there is all these things that relate to learning under or hearing under. So, dear brethren, you would say to yourself, why is it the proof of life? Because there's a verse that always helped me, because I certainly believe, and maybe brethren can help, that Romans is bringing me to the purpose of God in the gospel, that, as I said earlier, to be conformed into the image of his Son. When it comes to the thought of obedience, the Lord Jesus has said the following: it is sufficient for the disciple to be like his teacher, but he doesn't stop there. And for the servant or for the bondman to be like his master. And dear brethren, the thought of the proof of life is that now we are prepared to hear under, to learn under the authority of the master, with the purpose before us, what God has in mind, that there will be conformity. Brother Bill, in the beginning, you have mentioned that even the spirit of obedience was seen very clearly in the life of the Lord Jesus, whether from Isaiah all the way to Philippians 2, or when you go to the book of Hebrews, he learned it. And he learned it because it was foreign to him. But we learn it and we go through it because we were disobedient at one point. But we have to take this subject of obedience with the hope that we might be like the Master.
Yeah, I totally agree with that. And when you were talking, I was thinking about the same thing with the newness of life and obedience. And also, as him being our new master, you think about him, you think about communication with him. And when I look at that, I think about the heart, that the form of doctrine. And I think that's important too. The doctrine, the teaching, that's our communication with the Lord. He's telling us what he wants us to do. And I think that's another form of the newness of life, is we only have communication with our new master, our new Lord. And when we hear his teachings, we're supposed to be obedient to it. And I think that's what part of the newness of life, and also the reckoning, what we talked about before, because when you think about a reckoning, it's accepting what God has done as fact, but also is living in the light of it. And I think that's important as we go forward.
Perhaps I can give another example. If you have to go by 65 miles on the highway, I can do it because the law says you have to travel by 65 miles, if I like it or not. But I can also do it because the Lord Jesus would do the same. And then, and that is so important, then it is something which comes from my heart. And that means I am a bondman under the Lord Jesus. He is my master. And I do this because my new nature will do it, because it is the same nature as the Lord Jesus had or has. And so that means I do it as a bondsman, but at the same time, as the freedom in which am I. And I think that shows us a little bit what is the difference. If I'm under law because I do something, I have to do it, or I do it because my master would do the same. And I like to do it because he would do it. And then I do it for my heart and on the basis of freedom. And at the same time, I am a slave of my master. And I think that is very important. And so they brought the heart in this situation. And that must be our practical life. Yes, because we do something because we are under law, but we do something because the Lord Jesus would do the same.
Say the following, just as a general exhortation. Let us not minimize that the grace of God have a higher standard than the law, brethren. I think sometimes we lose this. The blessed one that came full of grace and truth is the one that instructed us in the Gospel of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that the standard of grace is higher than the law. But I think the brethren said correctly, there is a difference between I have to and I love to. And that's why when it comes to the standard of grace that the Lord Jesus have introduced, it is not anymore what is written in the law, but he says, but I say unto you. Now I want you to go home and examine all the things the Lord said to them, but I say unto you, and tell me which is more difficult, grace or law. But the reality of it is that there is power in the life of the believer to enable him or her to do that which is the proof of life, again, is that we are servants of righteousness. And you would say to yourself, why the righteousness? How about like servants of the Lord only? That suffice. But again, I think if you see it, you are treading into instructions that will bring conformity. There is this verse in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And he says, by his knowledge shall my righteous judge, shall my righteous servant instruct many in what? In righteousness. So the reason that we are servants of righteousness, it's as it were an instruction given, a way given by the law, by the Lord himself, so that the believer, a proof of life, learns how to do that which is right as long as we are here in the scene.
I'm wondering if what we have in verse 19 is kind of in connection with what's been said here. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And I've often wondered, what part are the human terms, and what is he saying here? Why is it expressed that way? And that, just as a suggestion, others may have additional thoughts. I think it's because the word usage of being a bondservant, it's an imperfect expression. And so I think he's saying these are human terms. I'm explaining it in human terms because you have to have some way to latch on to it. Because as we heard a couple of comments ago, there's freedom, but also there's bondservant conditions. And so how do these two things go together? The expression of being a bondservant, it's the best way to express it. Because it's not a perfect expression. There's also freedom. But it does clarify the conditions that we're in. We're bondservants of righteousness. And it's a tremendous characteristic. It's a tremendous fact. Do we want to live righteous lives? I think every Christian would say, sure, I would like to live a righteous life. This is what I would desire. Well, this is the way. And we're being brought into something that is marvelous. You presented, just as you presented your members as bondservants of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. In other words, he's saying, you already know what that's like to be, to have to answer to an influential, to someone who has authority over you. In this case, it wasn't a someone, it was uncleanness. But you already know what that's like to make yourselves available to uncleanness. And what did that lead to? It led to more lawlessness. Lawlessness has, you know, you plant lawlessness, what do you get? You get more lawlessness. You get a crop of lawlessness. You plant some lawlessness, you get some more of it. But now, knowing that we have a much greater opportunity to be yielded, to present ourselves, to make our members available, and these members, this is, you know, the body that we're living in, the physical body that we have available to act in the world. That's what the members are in this chapter. And we present our members, our body parts, if I might say, as bondservants, as slaves of righteousness. Righteousness also produces a crop. But it's holiness. It's sanctification. It's Christ-likeness. It's being separated from all those things that have we'll get to it, have made us ashamed, but more than separated from, it's separated to the one we love. And therefore, he's linking these things with this expression, verse 19. I'm using human terms so that you can understand them. They're in some sense imperfect, but they clarify for us, they explain for us what these conditions are and what this relationship is and what the glorious outcome. Really, it's invigorating. It's thrilling to read a verse like this and to think, God has done everything so that I can be holy, so that I can live a holy life. I can be characterized by holiness. I can be sanctified. I don't have to do it. Now, we recognize there's also practical sanctification, and in a sense, this is also that practical sanctification. It's what we have in our outcome. God has sanctified us, but also we live sanctified lives day by day. But it's from God's side. It's not that we have to make an effort, not that we have to, you know, psych ourselves up every day and, you know, today's going to be the day. God has done all that is needed, and it's a really a beautiful outcome.
I think the idea, the question that you raised and then started to answer regarding how can you be free and a slave to righteousness? Because logically, you know, and that's why we can't use our minds, because you can't explain it logically. But I was thinking of Adam, because Adam was told to tend and to keep the garden. So he was actually master of the land, he named the animals. But once sin came in, he was no longer a master. He was now a slave to sin, just like every single human since him, all the way up to us before we were converted, before we accepted Christ. So it's in our DNA. Man, in his fallen state, has to be a slave to something. It's not what God intended. So when in the glorified, we're in heaven with Christ, we're not slaves to anything. We'll be like him. There's no more servanthood because it's just who we are. But on this, in this scene, because of the fact that we're born into sin, we're from Adam, still in the flesh, yes, we have to be servants to something. It's the only way we can function at all. And so before we are believers, we are slaves. After we are believers, we are slaves. Just an idea.
You just changed master.
Kevin, I'm going to disagree with you a little bit here, because in Genesis 2, I was actually thinking of this this idea of why is it that we always have to be someone's bondman? And in Genesis 2, verse 15, and Jehovah Elohim took man, put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to guard it. And Jehovah Elohim commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt freely eat. And so on. So we see God commanding man. So man was always, always owed God. Always owed that duty to God, to obey God, to serve God. And that's why we have, behold my servant in Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in as Jehovah's servant, not because he's fallen, but because as human, his number one obligation is to serve God and to obey God, and he does that. So I think it is our innate, when God made us, yes, he made us masters over something, but that master status was to be carried out in subjection to God, not independent of God. And that's where Satan comes in. And Satan's lie to man is, wouldn't you like to be your own master? And man falls for it. And that's how we get the fall. Because it is a lie that we can be our own master. And that's, I think, a crucial point, because the enemy continues to spread that lie today. And I certainly remember as a younger person, you know, my Sunday school teacher is now with the Lord, Brother Tony, but Boy, did I drive him nuts with a million questions that started with the phrase, well, what's wrong with dot, dot, dot? And why did I ask so many questions that start with what's wrong with? It's because I was under law. It's because just tell me what I can't do. And as long as I stay away from what I can't do, I guess I get to do whatever I want. And that is just another form of bondage. Because if you're not obeying God, you're obeying flesh. And we already know where that leads. And we hear the Lord Jesus in John 8 responding to the Jews who said, we're Abraham's seed, we've never been under bondage to anyone. He could have proved them wrong 50 million ways. But the simplest way that he chooses to demonstrate how erroneous their belief is, which is applicable to all mankind, Jew and Gentile, is whoever sins is a slave of sin. And so, especially to my younger brothers and sisters, I would warn you that Satan is whispering to you or yelling to you through culture, through media, through your peers, that real freedom is when you get to do whatever you want, when you get to choose what you eat, what you wear, how to style your hair, how to, you know, conduct yourself, the words you use, the music you listen to, the things you watch. When you get to dictate those things instead of your parents, that's when you're free. Well, that's not what God's word teaches us. In John 8, the Lord Jesus says, therefore, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, what does that freedom look like? It looks like what we're talking about here. When you are not a slave to sin, but you are a bond servant to righteousness. That's what real freedom feels like. Because let's be honest, don't we all want to do what's right? Don't we all want to do what's fair? If anybody here has kids, you probably hear the expression, that's not fair, at least once per day, right? Even kids know what's fair, and what's fair is what's right. And we all want to do what's fair, we all want to do what's right, but we can't unless we've been set free, unless we have died to sin and brought into this beautiful, blessed sphere of grace. Then we can be servants of righteousness. Then we can have the freedom to yield to obedience and righteousness, and then we can live in that truly free way.
I'd like to say a word about what you touched on. He spoke humanly. And just quickly, you would say he spoke humanly, and it was about because of the weakness of the flesh. That is not the flesh, the sinful flesh, that we sometimes talk about, because that flesh is sinful. It's not weak. In the scripture, weakness support the weak. You help along someone with weakness. But this flesh here is parts within us in that environment of our bodies from inside, outside, that cannot accept the fact that they don't reconcile the fact. Why? Because humanly in this world, that thought of servanthood was really disgraced by men. Men ruined that fact and that truth of what we call slavery. But I just want to connect servanthood with the heart. When we understand what is servanthood in the scripture is all about, we will come to one conclusion and one conclusion alone. Servanthood is motivated by love. And that's why when we go to the book of Exodus, and we hear about the Hebrew servant, he desired to continue in his servanthood because he has declared publicly, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. And brethren, this is the real truth of servanthood in the scripture. And Paul could really, in one sense, boast in the fact more that being a bondman than being an apostle. That he would really, in a sense of reverence, can declare that I'm a bondman of Jesus Christ. So let's understand that the motive behind servanthood is only love.
Yeah. And this servanthood that we're under now as believers has good results. And we have it in this chapter. Our right, we live righteously, which leads to, if I may use that expression, leads to, it is with the purpose of holiness. And then in verse, that's the end of verse 19. And then at the end of verse 22, everlasting life. So this is the intent, this is the purposes of God for every believer. And these are the results, right? They're all good. And they have lasting value. They please God, and there's blessing. What's the other way if we live as servants to sin? Well, there's death, there's bondage, there's shame. All these expressions are found here. So which way do you want to live? We want to be a servant, a bondservant. And that expression, bondservant, is the correct rendering of the word. It is something that we do by volition. It isn't as if we're enslaved to it. We basically yield ourselves. I become a slave. I choose to be a servant. And so this is an act of my will. And we have to recognize this. The one has only bad things come out of it. The other has only good things out of it. And it's often been said, well, if you don't do one of those, you have a void. So you need to fill it with something. And the filling is really what the narrow road, not the broad road, the narrow road which we have here. Righteousness, holiness, everlasting life.
Question. The death that spoken in the end of verse 21, the end of those things is death. Is he talking about a believer that keep producing sin or sins, and his life is not spiritual, let's say, enough, that God will choose to take him home instead of keep living in the same condition? Or he's talking about unbeliever that when they die, they go to eternal torment, not to a life. So which type of people he's talking about?
I think he speaks about unbelievers, because you don't read "for the end of you is death," but he said "for the end of them is death." So here we have two families, and one family is the family of death, of eternal death, and the other family is the family of the eternal life. So I think we don't have practical actions here before us, because if somebody is doing a bad thing, then the result would not be eternal death. And if somebody would some good things, the result would not be eternal life. But it is a question, who is my master? And if my master is the sin or Satan, then I belong to the family of the eternal death. And if my master is the Lord Jesus or the righteousness, then the result or the fruit will be holiness. So we have these two groups. And the word them and not you shows us that this is a word which is for the unbelievers. So for the people who are in the first group, and we have the two groups in verse 16, we saw this, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And then he continued, I would say, with verse 21. And now, what are the different two fruits? And one is eternal death, and the other one, eternal life.
So,
just to answer that question again, Milad, it's the death, it's the end of the thing. So it's not talking about anyone dying necessarily. It's what is the result of sin? What happens when you sin? And so I think what might be interesting to think of in practice is, what if you were Adam? So when Adam sinned, death came into the world because of that sin. So when we sin, we're not bringing death into the world. It's already there. But if we were Adam, that sin would have accomplished the same thing. It would have brought forth that end that wasn't there. And so that's why the wages of sin is death, and that's why the end of these things is death.
I was going to touch on the, I just wanted to touch on this, the fruit to holiness, and try to go there just as we kind of wrap things up. When we see this under grace, I think it brings out a few things that I wanted us to touch on. When we talk about the heart, I believe that's the effect of knowing that you're under grace, knowing that you don't deserve this. I believe that that's a part of it. But also, the fruit of holiness, I believe that that's a part of the grace too, that grace produces holiness. But also, I believe also part of this is knowing that grace is the freedom to serve the Lord. Grace is the freedom to serve the Lord. So I think if we look at a couple of these things under grace, I think it will give us a good appreciation of what we have being under grace. And I think this should be an encouragement to us as we read this.
We'll have to make that our final thought for this session. It goes quickly, I know, and we only have an hour, but also our break is only 15 minutes, so to give ourselves some time to stand and stretch, to just mention that we have this wonderful verse at the end of the passage, which we always hear in the gospel context, but notice where it is. It's reminding believers, why link yourself with the things that pay out death? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just would suggest we'll close in prayer, and then I have one brief announcement about the break, and we'll have our next study in 15 minutes. But shall we pray together?